It's interesting. I talked to Gene yesterday, and he said I can't get sick this time. And it was kind of ironic, but anyway, I ended up last night. I was mowing yesterday morning, and something must have got me because, man, I was running the snot. Sorry. But I don't, yeah, I know he was just kidding. But anyway, it was kind of, but anyway, so bear with me. I may have to blow my nose a few times. I don't know what it is. I mean, I think it's all this wet rain, or wet rain. Of course, rain is wet. All this rain. It's just, yeah, I was mowing mushrooms as well as grass in our yard. So anyway, my printer quit working. So I have to, my notes are on the computer. I knew it wasn't working. I thought, well, I have faith. Maybe it would print, but it only printed one page, so my faith wasn't quite enough, and I couldn't get it to print here. So I'm going to try to use my computer on my notes, so y'all might have to bear with me a little bit. Not really used to that. If I can make it, let me see if I can get this up here. I did have, on the announcement part, the youth are invited to our house tonight after nursing home as well. I didn't get that in there, get that said earlier. But, yeah, you're welcome to come. Also, I would like to put in a little plug for the nursing home. We received a card in the mail, the church mail, a thank you card, and I'm just going to read it, and it's from the at-home senior at-home living care center over there. So I'll just read it to know how important this is, a ministry that we do, and so this is what they wrote. Mennonite church singers, just a thank you is not enough to let each of you know. Sorry, it's not real. I can't read the writing just real good, but let me start over. Just a thank you is not enough to let each of you know how much we enjoyed your last visit to at-home senior living. Your blended voices are very beautiful to our ears. Your small young children put smiles on our faces too. Please know that you are welcome here most any time, and we'll make sure your visit can be posted ahead of time. Again, thank you for blessing us with your God-given beautiful voices, residents of at home. So, if you didn't raise your hand to go. Maybe that'll encourage you to do it, because, no, I know sometimes we have reasons we can't go, and that's okay. But, like, it is a blessing. It's a ministry, like, and it does make an impact on the people that we sing to. And it's not to bring honor and glory to ourselves. It's to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. And it's encouraging those most, and it's encouraging them, and maybe in their elder years, maybe they haven't given their heart to Christ, and maybe through the singing and through the interaction, God can draw them to Himself through that. So, I'll post it back on the I'll put it back on the bulletin if somebody wants to look at it again. Excuse me. See, there it goes. Sorry. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to continue in Hebrews. We're ready for Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to look at verses 1 through 6. So in this section, and if we go to the previous first two chapters, the writer was, you know, definitely bringing to the readers the superiority of Christ, the superiority of Christ over the angels. In the last a few verses there, I think last time we looked at him as a high priest, or he making propitiation for the sins of the people. We looked at that a little bit. And now he's coming into verse 3, or chapter 3, and he's saying, so this verses 1 through 6, this section presents the superiority of Jesus over the highly revered Moses. The Lord has spoken with Moses, like, face to face, as a man speaks to a friend, and had given the law to him. So we know that Moses was a very important figure to the Jews and was held in very high esteem. The commandments, the rituals of the law were the Jews' supreme priorities. And to them, Moses and the law were synonymous. So when you think about the law, you heard the term the law of Moses. And it's in both the Old Testament and the New Testament refer to the commands of God as the law of Moses. But yet we know that as great as Moses was, Jesus was infinitely greater. And that's what the writer was trying to tell the Hebrews here in all of chapter 3, really, but in these first six verses here. And I'll go ahead and read them at this time. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of, would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So going back to verse 1 there, again he's saying, therefore, and he's coming from the second chapter, the end of the second chapter there, talking about him being a faithful and merciful high priest in all things pertaining to God, being the one that made propitiation for the sins, for our sins. And it talked about him being tempted, and with him being tempted and suffering, he is able to aid us as we are tempted. And he's saying, therefore, and that is his, for this reason or on which account, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. So he called them holy brethren, and I think there's only like two places in the New Testament where they actually say, call the brethren holy brethren. We know that holy is means kind of set apart, or set apart unto God, and they are being identified with the heavenly realm. They are holy because they are partakers of the heavenly calling or have been summoned by God to salvation in Christ. In a couple other places, it says they described them as desiring a heavenly country. In chapter 11, verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And that was talking about, that was in the faith chapter. It's a little harder to keep my place on my notes here. Also, as coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, in chapter 12, verse 22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So they called it a holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And we think of the calling in the New Testament epistles was primarily, it was referring to the effective summons to salvation in Christ. So the calling was God was calling people to Christ, calling them to salvation. Romans 8, verse 30 says, Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And then he says, he's talking to, hey, holy brethren, you are partakers of the heavenly calling. You have partaken of this salvation. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. He says, considering fully the apostle and high priest. Consider this. Like, pay special attention to this, to the our apostle and our high priest, Jesus Christ. The writer asks for the reader's complete attention and diligent observation of the superiority of Christ. If we go into the Greek and how they would read it in the Greek, it would say, consider Jesus Christ the apostle and high priest of our confession. And it's interesting, apostle is one that is one sent forth, and is in this context, we know that it is Jesus is God's chief messenger, or he's the apostle of God, the chief apostle. An apostle is a sent one who has the rights, power, and authority of the one who sends him. And we know that is very true with Jesus. He had the rights, the power, and the authority of God. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Talking about God sending. John 3, 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then we go to John 5, verses 36 to 38, says, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Talking about, and this is Jesus' own words, saying that he was sent by the Father. So this is where they're, and so it's kind of interesting. If you look at the Greek word for apostle, is let me see if I can say it right, apostolos, I think is how you say it, which its literal translation is one set forth. So apostolos, and it's so this. I'm sorry, I'm saying that right again. Apostolos is taken from the Greek word, I'm getting mixed up now, apostello. So, and which is interesting, so apostello, so apostolos, which means is translated apostle, is taken from the word apostello, which in the previous verses that I just read is translated into the English as sent, like it's somebody that is sent. So Jesus is the supreme apostle, the one from whom all other apostleships flow. Because we talk about the disciples of Jesus and the apostle Paul and Peter and all that. But they were great apostles of Jesus Christ, but Jesus was, it all flowed from Jesus Christ. And he called him a high priest. And we know we talked about that a little bit in the previous chapter, and again, the writer picks it up again in chapter 4, verse 14, where he talks more about the high priest. So we won't get real detailed about that. And we all know that he was a high priest because he underwent that bloody death, and offered himself up as an expiatory sacrifice to God. And now he's entered that heavenly realm. And he's interceding for us. He's entered the Holy of Holies. And it says there, continuing in verse 1, "The apostle and high priest of our confession." Our confession is whom we profess to be ours. That is Jesus Christ, the center of our confession of faith in the gospel, both in creed and in public testimony. Then moving on to verse 2, "Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house." So the term house there is not really talking about a dwelling or a building. It's talking about, it's more referring to a family of people. It's talking about the family family of God, of the church of the Old and the New Testament. There was, you know, we had the household of God in the Old Testament, the household of God in the New Testament. It was talking about the family of God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Again, it's not referring to an actual building, but the people who make up the true church. In this verse, so verse 2, who is faithful to him who appointed him as Moses, so talking about Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So Moses and Christ were both, they both faithfully fulfilled their individual divine appointments to care for the people of God. And we can go to, in Numbers 12, verse 7, is talking about Moses, and God was speaking to Aaron and Miriam. I think it was when they had spoken out against Moses, and God was defending Moses. And it says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." So God called Moses a faithful servant in all his house. And then of Jesus, if we go to the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 17, it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And being a faithful high priest, and I think we know what that means, is he was obedient. He was obedient to the death of the cross and was willing to lay down his life for the sins of the people, willing to go through that. And so he was faithful. Both of them were faithful in fulfilling what God had called them to do, what God had sent them to do. This is a comparison of Christ and Moses, both of them whom were sent by the Father to lead his people. We know the one was to lead one from Pharaoh, from the bondage of Pharaoh, which we know was Moses, to the promised land. And the other was to lead them from bondage, people from bondage under the devil, to the rest that it talks about later on in this chapter, and it talks about in Psalms, to the rest promised to those who believe. And I believe that's Jesus Christ, which he has done that. He has delivered us from the bondage, from the devil, so that we can enter that rest. And we'll look at that, what it means, talks about rest, at a later time. So he's comparing Jesus and Moses here, and they both were faithful in their divine callings. And then we go to verses 3 and 4. For this one has been counted worthy, for this one, talking about Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So I think what he's saying here is Moses, even though he was faithful, he was a servant, and he was only a part of God's household of faith, whereas Jesus was the actual creator of the household. And therefore, I think that makes him greater than Moses. And it says, if you look there, it says he's worthy of more glory, inasmuch as he's saying he who built the house has more honor than the house itself, Moses being a part of the house. And then in verse 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And I believe that with those two verses together, it puts Jesus as equal with God, for he built the house of God. And we can go to Zechariah 6, verses 12 through 13. And this was, a prophecy. It says, then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And we can also go to Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's again referring as Jesus being the one is built on the foundation, as Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Verses 5 through 6, and it says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. And the term servant there is not talking about like a slave or a it's more implies a position of dignity and freedom. We know from the life of Moses and how he led the children of Israel, that God did not treat him as a slave, but as he was God's servant. Exodus 14:31 says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Joshua 1 verse 2. This was God talking to Joshua right soon after Moses had actually passed away, and he called, was referring to Moses as a servant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. So that's the quote in there, but he was referring to Moses as his servant. If we move on there, it says, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. So we know Moses was faithful primarily as a testimony to that which was to come in Christ. Like, he was kind of a foreshadow of Christ. And if we go to Deuteronomy 18, we'll look at a couple verses there. Verses 15, 18, and 19. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. And I believe this is Moses speaking here. Raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him ye shall hear. And verse 18, it says, and then the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of it of him. So Moses was... He was a testimony of Jesus Christ, of looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting too, and this would be another good study to do. There's a number of points where that Jesus was like Moses, or I guess if you like to compare Jesus as Moses or Moses, anyway, they were kind of similar things happened to them. We all know that they were called to lead his people, to lead God's people. But looking at how they, just a few things, they both were spared death as babies. They both renounced a royal court. Moses, we know, he left Egypt, the royal court of Egypt. Christ left the royal throne of God to come down here. He had compassion. They had compassion on his people. We know Moses and Jesus both had compassion. They made intercession for the people. How many times did Moses make intercession for the children of Israel, where God wanted to wipe them out? And we know that Jesus is continually making intercession for us, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And they both spoke with God face to face. We know there was times, that one verse that we just read, where Moses and God spoke as a friend, as friends would. And they were both mediators of a covenant. And so we know the law was given through Moses, and that we know that the new covenant was given through Jesus Christ. And even though as great of a servant as Moses was, he can never hold the position of being called a son of God. He can never hold the position of son, which is that is Christ's title. Alone, he's the only one that can hold that title, because it says in that next verse 6 then, but Christ, so we back up a little bit, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, saying, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward, talking about Christ, And it says, but Christ as a son over his own house. Moses was faithful as a servant. Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. He built the house. The superiority of Christ over Moses is shown in two comparisons. Moses was a servant, whereas Christ is a son. Kind of said this already. Moses was in God's house as a part of it, whereas Christ is over God's house. And then we go to continue to end up there in verse 6, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Whose house we are. And this is talking about the household of God or the church of God. We can go back to some of the verses that we had looked at. 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So if he's saying, we when he's talking about this house again, it's not talking about a physical building. It's talking about the church of God. Also, verse 22 in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And it says, we, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence of and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we hold fast, if we keep secure, if we keep firm possession of, is what it's talking about there. The confidence, the Greek definition there is free and fearless confidence, or cheerful courage. Boldness and assurance. So that's a strong word there. That confidence is a very strong word. It says, if we, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, the undoubting confidence of Christians relative to their fellowship with God. And we can also look in verse 14. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I don't think he's speaking of how here of how to be saved or not, or to remain saved, but rather that it's the perseverance and faithfulness is proof of our real faith. Like if we remain, he's saying, like if we hold fast in confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. We'll talk about hope just a little bit here yet, but it's that perseverance in faith, that continuing on and on and on, that is the proof of a real faith. So he's talking to the Hebrews here. So the ones who return to the rituals of the Levitical system to contribute to his own salvation proves he was never truly part of God's household, whereas the one who abides in Christ gives evidence of his genuine membership in that household. And we can go to Matthew 10, verse 22. It says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Luke 8, verse 15 says, this is Jesus explaining the parable of the sower. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, ye are my disciples indeed. So it's talking about that abiding. It's talking about that remaining, that steadfastness. And then we come to the part of rejoicing of the hope. And we can go look in Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19. Talks about this a little bit as well. I'm not sure if that's the right verse or not. Oh, yeah, here we go. that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We know that this hope, it rests in Christ himself, whose redemptive work had us accomplished our salvation. So this is talking about we rejoice in this hope of resting in Christ, knowing that what he did, his redemptive work has accomplished our salvation. And we know that, and it says, in which he enters the presence behind the veil. He entered the Holy of Holies in the heavenly realm. He entered in the Holy of Holies on our behalf. Hope for the fulfillment of God's salvation promises is the anchor of the soul, keeping the believer secure during the times of trouble and turmoil. And 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, this hope, well, let me read that. 1 Peter, let's see, verses 3 and 4. I'll be done here shortly. Time gets away. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, for by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oops, that's the wrong chapter. That was in 2 Peter. I thought that didn't sound right. So 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And it talks about who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This hope means like it's a confident optimism. It contains no uncertainty, and it speaks of something that is certain but not yet realized. So that it's talking about we rejoice in that hope. It's not an earthly hope where we hope that something is going to happen. We hope to do this or we hope to do that. It's a hope of something that hasn't happened yet, but we know and we have confidence that it will happen, the completion of our salvation. This hope, it comes from God. It is a gift of grace. It is defined by Scripture. It is a reasonable reality. It is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is confirmed in the Christian by the Holy Spirit. It defends the Christian against Satan's attacks. It is confirmed through trials, it produces joy, and is fulfilled in Christ's return. And if we look at Titus 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that's mine and yours. Hopefully, that's what you have your hope in this morning, is a joyful hope, looking for that, what it says, appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that's all I have this morning. Let's stand for prayer.